Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel, and I am using the New King James Version that adds a variant to the second thing Jesus said to his disciples, which kind of adds a lot of meaning and certainly has a lot to do with why they were upset. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, when I was looking at this text and saw how in the beginning they were shocked, and then after that they were exceedingly shocked, I was thinking about the time in my life where I was most shocked of all. And I was just thinking about this a couple weeks ago. I was talking to someone about this. But it was the 1998 NFC Championship game, where the Minnesota Vikings were a huge favorite playing at home. Now, I have to preface this to say that for Christmas, Nancy bought me an espresso machine. And I got the machine out, and there was this little cup that came with it. And I'm like, who drinks coffee in these little cups, you know? So I was making espresso and drinking mugs of espresso. And I drank probably 8 mugs by the time it was fourth quarter, about a minute and a half to go. Well, here we go. We're up by 7. And here, who comes up to kick a field goal, which is basically going to ice the game? Gary Anderson set a record that year. I think it's still a record, where the entire year he never missed an extra point and never missed a field goal. Now, as a Viking fan, I should have known what was going to happen because he missed the field goal. Can't believe I didn't have a stroke on the spot. And, of course, what happened? Well, Atlanta went down, scored a touchdown, tied it up, went to overtime. They kicked a field goal, and they went to the Super Bowl. So that was that. The shock that I felt was just devastating. And I think that's what's happening to the disciples, and I think really needed to happen to the disciples so that they finally start to listen. Now, over the past few weeks here, they've been learning about humility. Well, they haven't actually been learning, I'm sure. They were listening to Jesus talk about humility. Especially with in regards to children, right? He says in the beginning, you need to, in humility, accept a child like this. And then in humility, you must be like a child like this. And, you know, they're not really picking up on it. And they really don't want to hear this because this affects them personally. One thing I always forget when I read the Gospels is that when Jesus is telling the disciples this stuff, he's not just talking to a whole group, okay? He is, but not really. Each individual disciple is hearing what Jesus says, surrounded by 11 other disciples. It's like a big family. I grew up in a family, and there were 3 kids, okay? Me, my brother, and my sister. Now, if it ever happened that there were 2 pieces of pie left, and there were 3 of us, what was I going to do? It never occurred to me to say, well, in all humility, I don't think I deserve this piece of pie. You guys should have it. Because if I had said that, nobody would have said, oh, your humility, it's so beautiful. We insist that you have the piece of pie. That would never have happened. They would have said, fine, and no more pie. That's what it's like living in a family. And that's what it was like for the disciples. They weren't about to be the first one to be humbled when the other ones weren't necessarily going to do that. So this hit them on a personal level. But the whole thing here with the rich young ruler and everything Jesus says about it later, that was not just on a personal level. That was something that attacked their entire world view. Now, we know the scene. It was last week. The rich young ruler runs up to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus eventually says, well, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have wealth in heaven, and follow me. And then he leaves Jesus, sadly. And that had to be hard for the disciples to see this. But I think they could probably measure up because it wasn't affecting them personally. Because think about it. First of all, the disciples really don't have any possessions at this point, and they are following Jesus wherever he goes. So they have that covered. And they could also probably tell themselves, well, Jesus is just speaking to this one rich man in this specific time. And that's why what happened in the next verses here is so shocking to them. He says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't say how hard it is for this one rich guy. He says for all people who have riches. And it says, again, they were astonished. And so what does Jesus say? Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he does the whole camel through the eye of the needle. And now it says the disciples were astonished beyond measure and then said, who can be saved? This upset their entire worldview. Sometimes we don't realize that the biggest obstacle Jesus had to overcome when he was reaching out to people and teaching them about the kingdom was to overcome this universal understanding that everybody had that people were blessed or cursed or got into the kingdom or were kept out of the kingdom according to the righteousness in their life and how successful they were at keeping the law. This is constantly getting in their way. For example, the disciples once saw a blind man. And what did they say? Well, Jesus, who sinned? That this guy is blind. Did he sin or did his parents sin? See, that was just the way they viewed it. And on the flip side of that coin, they could look at the rich young ruler and say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, was it because this guy's so righteous or his parents that he has received all these wonderful blessings? And what does Jesus say? He goes, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or someone who trusts riches to get into the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly shocked and astonished, and they did not know what to make of this. Now, to understand why they're so upset, let's look at what Jesus is actually saying. Number one, he starts off by saying it's impossible for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. They're astonished by this. So then he qualifies it. He says, it's impossible for someone who trusts riches. People trust riches, among other things, to give them security, to give them peace of mind. And for the disciples, trusting riches was trusting the one thing that in their mind's eye was God's stamp of approval on this man's life. And Jesus says, no. But when they say it's impossible, no one will be saved then. Then Jesus gives them a way out. And he says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus' entire conversation with the rich young ruler is an example of that. He says, you have to get rid of these things that you trust and instead trust me. And instead you have to follow me. He reached out to the rich young ruler, and we see this happening all throughout his ministry. The Pharisees and the scribes are coming to Jesus not to get support and not to find the way to go in their lives. They're going there to attack Jesus and undercut his ministry. Why? Because they trust their own righteousness. But who comes flooding to Jesus? The sick, the hurt, the disenfranchised, the unclean. They come to Jesus because they have no spiritual or financial resources to trust. There is only Jesus. And so they reach out to him. And the result we hear at the end of our passage here talks about if you've given all these things up, you will get them 100-fold. By the way, I hope you caught on that Mark adds, and persecutions, just to kind of, you know, slow the disciples' roll a little bit. But he says, it's interesting. He doesn't say, just like he said to this rich young ruler, you'll get all these things in the life that's yet to come. He says, you'll get these blessings now. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. If you get a chance, read it when you get home. It's really good. It's all about the psalmist complaining to God about all these rotten people that live around him that are getting away with it. And he's not. And they're being blessed. And it's not fair. Until he finally comes to the end, near the end of that psalm, and he says these words. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think that's a beautiful words because the psalmist sees all this injustice going on around him. And he goes, but in the end, it doesn't really matter. Because whether I'm living on this earth, the Lord's with me. And whether I die and go to heaven, the Lord's with me. And so I have everything I need. We see that when things are taken out of our lives that we trust. This last week, I got a gift from the toddlers in the Early Learning Center. Okay? I'm assuming it's pastor's appreciation or something. And here it is. Okay. That's a finger painting, right? And isn't it amazing that toddlers can finger paint and keep such straight lines? Isn't that just something? Just as, of course, we know that's not how it works, right? It doesn't work that way. No way. I'm sure they got green paint. Still probably got green paint up their nose and in their hair or whatever, you know. It's all over the place. But, no, we know how this takes place, right? Someone, a teacher probably, put painter's tape on here, right, in this shape. And then the kids went to town with the finger paint, made a big mess. And then after it dried, the teacher took that tape away. And what happens? The result is a mess becomes a message. Isn't that neat how that works? A mess becomes a message, and it's the message of the cross. And how that is exactly the same thing what Jesus does for us in his grace for us and his love for us, is he takes those things away that we shouldn't be trusting, and he pulls them out of our life, and what remains is Jesus himself. And it's his cross, where he gave his life for our salvation. And it's his empty tomb assuring us that he lives in our life today. And like the psalmist, we can rejoice because we always have him with us. I pray that the Lord continue to help us find those things that we shouldn't be trusting in this life and looking for support, and instead look to him, because he's the only support we'll ever need, and he's truly the only support we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen.